And the little chorus like that, you can just sing wherever you are, whatever you're doing. God, you are so good to me. And I pray that that's how you feel about God, because whether or not you recognize that God has been very good to you, he surely has been good to me. The fact that we're here, the fact that we're upright, dude, the fact that we're mobile, the fact that we have the freedom to assemble with God's people, the fact that we can speak, that we can sing, that we can hear, that we can see, that we can think. I'm just thinking about all the bountiful blessings that we enjoy that we just take for granted and assume that we're entitled to. And I would tell you, we're not entitled. We have a very good God, and he has been very good to us. Take your Bibles and join me in Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third of the gospels, the third of the books written in red. And I'm in the fifth chapter of the gospel of Luke. I'm going to speak to you today on this subject, the true value of a friend. True value of a friend. I think friendship is undervalued in our culture as a result of a gross misunderstanding. I think we confuse acquaintances with friends, and because acquaintances so easily come and go into our lives, we don't place a great deal of weight and emphasis on them. But I would tell you, there's a huge difference between an acquaintance and a friend. True friends have great value in this life. I'll do my best to explain why today. And as I do, my prayer is that each of us would make sure that we are good friends to others and that we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, being friends to all that we encounter. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I'll begin reading at verse 17. I'll read through verse 26. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's strong. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who'd come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how they brought bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling, which into the midst of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Please be seated as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the faith of these friends. And thank you, Lord, for the miracle that you produced on their behalf. And thank you, Lord, for the power of friendship to encourage and exhort us to a closer walk with God. Father, I pray that we all would be that kind of friends to others that we encounter. I pray that within the family of God that we would be dear and trusted and trustworthy friends. And I pray that we would draw near to that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to you truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that hate us simply because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touch us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things stand out to me about that passage of Scripture, and the first is a determined delivery. A determined delivery. This paralyzed man had great friends. They heard Jesus was in town. Many speculate this was in Peter's house. Don't know for sure. And so they brought their paralyzed friend to be healed. That's commendable in and of itself. But that's not all they did. When they got there, the house was full. They couldn't get in. So they made room. It says in verse 19, they couldn't find room. They might bring him in. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling. These were men of faith. They were confident Jesus could save their friend and could heal their friend and restore the usefulness of his body to their friend. And they were faithful men. They had a plan. They were committed to the task at hand. And they were determined to do whatever was necessary to get their friend to Jesus. You know, friends like that are a huge blessing. Everybody needs them. And yet, few have very many. It's been said if you have five true friends in your lifetime, you have been richly blessed. I used to hear that, Rick, and I would just scoff and say, oh, I've got hundreds of friends. But I would tell you that some of the folks that I thought were my dearest friends over something trivial became my enemies overnight. So you begin to question then, do you really have any friends? And of course, yes, you do. But we understand that we don't have nearly as many as we think. I know that a lot of us really take a lot of pride in the fact that we have 1,000 friends on Facebook. But you and I both know those aren't friends. Those are acquaintances. They don't meet the biblical definition of a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, loving at all times isn't easy. I mean, think about that. That's in good times and in bad times. That's whether we agree or disagree. You know, we as a culture now are embracing this notion, if you disagree with me, Michael, you must hate me. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. A true friend is somebody that can disagree with you and let you know they disagree and still be your friend. Don't buy into this liberal mindset that's being espoused in our culture today, trying to destroy our culture. And that's exactly what's happening. A divided people are much easier to govern than a united people. And so, yes, our government is involved in trying to keep us divided. We don't have to agree with each other, and we aren't going to agree with each other about a lot of things. And that's okay. We can still love each other. We can still respect each other. We can still honor each other, and we can still be friends. Hey, in all things means when you're healthy and when you're sick, when you're happy and when you're sad, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, at all times means at all times. A friend loves at all times. Most have friends that are like the prodigal son's friends who are there and with you constantly when you got money flowing and the party's flowing and having a great big time. But when the money's gone, the friends are gone. Those weren't true friends. Those were acquaintances. Those were leeches. Clearly not true friends. Well, preacher, why do I need true friends? I've got Jesus. He's my friend. And I'm grateful to God. And I pray that's the testimony of every person sounding my voice. But I would tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you have Jesus with skin on in your life. I mean, I love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm grateful that he loves me, and I love him because he loves me. And I sense his nearness continually and speak to him often as though he was right here in the flesh. But it sure is nice to have folks who are right there in the flesh who will be your friends. Hey, to congratulate us. Life's hard. And we ought to celebrate our victories. And we ought to have others to celebrate those victories for us and in us. Don't be the kind of friend that always has to tell a greater tale than what your friend has told. Congratulate them. Celebrate with them in their victories. We need friends to console us. In those hard times, we often suffer loss and are overwhelmed. What a joy it is to have friends who will come alongside and help to bear the burden. And yet I find more and more people who are withdrawing from that kind of relationship because I just don't know what to say, preacher. Ever dawned on you that you don't need to say a thing? You understand the power of your presence in the life of somebody who's hurting? Just being there says, I love you. I care about you. You matter to me. And I'm here if I can do anything. They know you don't have all the answers. They know you can't fix their problem. They're not expecting you to. So don't withdraw from people because they're hurting. That's a time to reach out to them when they're hurting and just simply be there. Be a listening ear. Be a shoulder to cry on. Be someone who cares. Be a friend to console. But you know, we need friends to confront us. Oh, preacher, I don't know about that. I don't want people calling me out on stuff. Really? You understand that we all have blind spots. We don't see ourselves as clearly as we see others. And because that's the case, we often have vulnerabilities that we need to be warned about. Perhaps our behavior has become somewhat prideful. Perhaps we're not walking as closely with God as we might think. Perhaps we're coasting in our spiritual journey. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody that loves you unconditionally that would say, hey, brother, I'm concerned about you. Or, hey, sister, I've been praying for you. I sense that you aren't where you need to be with God. In our culture today, we bristle. How dare you speak to me that way? Do you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. You know who I am too? Nobody apart from Jesus. But the reality is we understand that they're buying cars now that have blind spot sensors. That's one of the things I like about Leah's car. Mine doesn't have it. Is when somebody's coming alongside you in the blind spot, this little beep goes off and the lights on the mirror flash and lets you know where they are. We don't have blind spot sensors in our lives. We need friends to do that. And we need to be willing to receive what they have to say. You say, preacher, that's hard. Sure it is. But can we just be honest and say, being friends is hard. It requires giving of yourself. That's never easy, but it's worth it. If we have somebody who walks alongside us to help to protect us from those vulnerabilities that keeps us from drifting from a straight and narrow path because they care deeply about us. That's the kind of thing we need friends for. And hey, we need to be friends like that. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that's what he's talking about. When somebody loves you enough to say, you know, I'm worried about something I observe in your life. Kind of stabs you, Brian. You kind of think, I wish I hadn't said that. But they're saying it because they love you. And that's a faithful practice of friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we need to hear bad news. And the people that tell you bad news aren't telling you the bad news because they hate you. Many times they're telling you because they love you. We ought to receive it that way. Well, preacher, I don't have friends like that. Mm-mm. Then you better check up because Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who would have friends must himself be friendly. Am I being that kind of friend to others? Because if I'm not willing to, it's naive for me to assume I'm going to have that kind of friend. Not going to happen. A man who would have friends must himself be a friend. This man had faithful friends. They were determined to get him to the Savior. As a result, changed his life forever. So we see a determined delivery. But notice also a declared deity. Many liberal theologians today would argue that Jesus never declared himself Messiah. But that's not true. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. The woman said to Jesus, I know Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. She said, I know Messiah is coming. And Jesus said, I am he. Don't tell me Jesus didn't declare himself to be Messiah. He did clearly to this woman and to all of us through his precious word. And he gave many convincing proofs that he is Messiah. One is seen here in verse 20. He saw their faith. He said, man, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? None. You know, if I could forgive your sins, I would. And I hope if you could forgive sins, you'd forgive mine. But you can't forgive sin any more than I can. Only God can. And Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven. Number two, declaration that he is Messiah, the very sinless Son of God. But there's even a better proof in this passage that I just read for you. The same story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew's account, chapter 9, verse 4, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in their hearts? Did you notice here and in Luke, it didn't say Jesus overheard them whispering. Jesus knew their thoughts. That's a scary prospect. I don't know your thoughts. And praise the name of Jesus, you don't know mine. And there's no way you can know them unless I tell you. And no way I can know them unless you tell me. But Jesus knows your thoughts. He knew the thoughts of these scribes and Pharisees. And he said, what's up with you guys? Entertaining all these vicious thoughts and calling me a blasphemer. Can you imagine the shocked look on their faces when they looked at each other and said, did we say that out loud? I thought we were just thinking that. You know, some things you're just supposed to think and some things you get to say. And Jesus hears it all. He's confronting them with another convincing proof that he is God. His deity is clearly declared. So we see a determined delivery and a deity declared, but that is also a delightful deliverance. We don't know how long this man was paralyzed. Might have been all of his life. None of the gospel writers tell us. Doesn't really matter. What does matter is that we understand that paralysis is a bad thing. When your mind is healthy and your body is not, you're kind of trapped in that broken down body. I am certain this man struggled inwardly for a long, long time, wanting to be free. He wanted to be made whole. He wanted to be able to function normally. And suddenly, his wish was granted. In verse 25, immediately, he rose up before them and took up what he'd been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This man had immeasurable joy because of the miracle that had taken place in his life. And as a result, he is glorifying God. The word doxazo in the Greek language, to render glorious, to glorify, to honor, to magnify, and to exalt as God. Think about that. It's an automatic response. This man's life is changed forever. He'll never be the same. Hey, that's exactly why Jesus healed him. It was Jesus' deepest desire to glorify the Father. And hey, the same should be true of you and me. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is glorious. Whether or not we appreciate that, our God is glorious. But do you understand that we live in a world and we're surrounded by people who don't know God is glorious? And our job is to help them know by declaring his glory. Preacher, that was easy for this paralytic that was healed. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I mean, come on. He's had an undeniable miracle take place in his life. And I concede that. It certainly would have been easy for him. It would have been impossible for him to keep his mouth shut about this mighty miracle taking place. Hey, I would also say to the blind man that Jesus healed and gave sight, it was very easy for him to glorify God as well. And I'd also say, for Lazarus, the dead man that God raised from the dead, it was also easy for him to glorify God. But can we just be honest for a few minutes while we're here in church together and say, I remember a time I was blind, Rick, and couldn't see. You say, well, you just need better glasses. No, these glasses won't help me see Jesus. I was blinded by my arrogance, my sinful pride, my independence. Oh, I knew all about God, but I couldn't see God or any need to know God. And then God opened my eyes to help me to see. I once was blind, but now I see. And I would also tell you, Jerry, I remember what it's like to be dead where God's concerned. Oh, I've never been dead since the moment of birth. I've been alive. Hope to live on a while longer. But I was so dysfunctional with God as to be as though I was dead, like the prodigal to his dad. No relationship. Complete cessation of fellowship. None at all. Because again, the guilt and shame, the sin that I bore in my own life, can't blame anybody else for it. I made conscious choices to participate. And that then rendered me dead in the sight of Almighty God. We got to remember, like it was yesterday, the day he made me alive in Jesus Christ. From the back row of a Baptist church, down an aisle about the same length, on blue carpet to a preacher standing there just like I will in a few minutes, offering hope in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he made me alive. Through simple childlike faith, changed me forever. I'll never be the same because of what he did in my life. So, hey, I can see that when you've had a miracle done in your life, it's easy to glorify God. But if you're a child of God, you've had a miracle done in your life. You once were blind, now you see. You once were dead, now you're alive in Jesus Christ. And why do we have such a problem glorifying God? Well, preacher, he didn't call me to be a teacher or a preacher. And I get that, and that's okay. But you understand you can glorify God in your workplace simply by having the joy of the Lord continually. You can glorify God in your school simply by having peace that passes understanding. You can glorify God on the golf course or in the shopping mall. That's hard to do on Washington Road, but you can glorify God on Washington Road when people pull out in front of you and you don't ram them in the rear end or flip them off or you utter some terrible utterance to them, but rather give them a smile and let them know Jesus loves them. We can glorify God because they won't know why we're doing it. They're expecting the other, but we're able to do so because of the power of God in our lives. We are walking, talking, living, breathing miracles in Jesus Christ. And we have the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he'll never leave us, never forsake us. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were the kind of friend that was as concerned as these men were about getting our friends to Jesus? I think about that. I was talking to Dr. Ford this morning and Tim in our prayer time, and I got a call, I guess it was Friday night late, and we swapped calls. I talked to him again on Saturday. My friend Fred, I've talked to you about Fred many times. Several want to meet Fred. I hope you'll come worship with us one day so you can see that Fred's not an imaginary friend. And he was going through a real struggle, and he just blessed my socks off. He said, I've tried to talk to my wife, and she doesn't understand. And I've tried to talk to my daughter, who's a nurse, and she doesn't understand. And I prayed and I said, God, I just want to talk to somebody that'll understand. And he said, I just knew in that moment you would understand. I wanted to talk to my friend. We've been friends since we were, I guess, 15 years old. And that's a long time. And I love and appreciate Fred very much. And I believe he loves and appreciates me. We have a lasting friendship. And I said to him without hesitation, now he lives 2.5 hours away in Greenville. And I said, would you like for me to come and we'll talk in person? You say, well, that'd be a big deal. Not for a friend, it's not. Not for a friend, it's not. He said, no, we don't have to talk in person. We can talk on the phone. And he didn't ask if I was doing something else. It didn't matter. He needed me as a friend, and I wanted to be there for him. That's what friends do, right? Because you got to understand that we're surrounded by people every single day who don't have that friend that sticks closer than a brother. They don't know Jesus. I don't know how to make it through life, do you? I really don't. I look at some of the things people are going through. And I think, how in the world can you live? How can you function? How can you keep going without Jesus? Oh, I've faced some hard times in my life and not being as hard as some of you all. And yet, by the power of God within us, we press on to the high calling God has for us. What about a lost person? What are they pressing on with? Just grit and determination. Runs out after a while. Hopelessness takes over. Wouldn't it be awesome if they could have a friend who was that faithful and that filled with faith that they would determine to take them to Jesus? You see, when I got saved, it created some dysfunction in my relationship with Fred. He didn't get saved then. He didn't understand why I was changed and why some of the good times had to stop and all those kind of things. And yet I just said, I want you to know that I'm going to pray for you every day. I'm not going to stop till you have what I have. I didn't get to lead him to the Lord, Mickey. Didn't matter. But I'll never forget the day he called me. He said, I've been saved. I thank you for praying. I didn't save him. I would have, I could have. Couldn't. But Jesus did. And I hope in some simple way I took him to Jesus. I showed him Jesus. I was the love of Jesus. I tried my best to be. I'm going to tell you, that's what your friends need most. And that's the true value of a friend. Somebody that will take you to Jesus. Because you see, I love you all like my own family. And my heart breaks with you when your heart breaks. But I can't fix your problem. But I can pray for you. And I can take you to Jesus. My heart's been burdened for Brother Doug over here. Had a surgery and it was successful. And he's doing good. And he's been in a lot of pain. And I'd have taken that pain away if I could, but I can't. But I can lift you to Jesus. That's the value of a true friend. And we ought to be that to each other. And we ought to take an inventory of our lives and make sure that we have friends like that. Because if we don't, then we better make sure that we're being that kind of friend. And it starts in the moment we come to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, because he gives us that power. He gives us that ability. He gives us that sensitivity. He gives us that heart to care. And we all need it. So let me ask you very quickly in closing, are you that kind of friend to others? Because if not, you can be. But you need Jesus to show you how. And he's offered himself freely and draws us to himself because he understands our desperate need. And he became all of our sin and died so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in his family. And blinded eyes made to see and our dead souls made alive in him. And all we need to do is receive it by faith. These men had faith. And it produced a miracle for their friend. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. Well, then, are you being that kind of friend to other people? Because that's the only way you're going to have that kind of friend in your life. He would have a friend must himself be friendly. Oh, I understand. You need Jesus. And count on his friendship most of all. All your earthly friends are going to fail you. I've failed Fred. It breaks my heart that his wife, that first child, had a miscarriage. And he called me on the night I surrendered my life to ministry. We had people over the house and we were having a little get-together. It was just a real festive time, really celebrative time. And the phone rang and he could hear the noise in the background. He said, just call me back whenever you get a chance. I don't want to bother you now. And I forgot, Dewey. I didn't call him back. He's a good enough friend to have called me back and said, you let me down. You let me down. I still love you. And I'm forever grateful for this friendship. But again, that friendship is held together through the friendship that we have with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, I want you not to leave here until you do. If you do know him, I want to make sure that you're the kind of friend that takes your friends to Jesus. How you choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love and your goodness to us, and thank you for the power of the resurrection that's at work in the hearts and lives of your people. Father, thank you for friends, Christian friends, godly friends, friends that will congratulate us in the good times, friends that will console us in the bad times, and friends that will confront us but we aren't who we ought to be. Father, I pray that we would be that kind of friend to others, that we would ourselves be friendly, and that we would have friends to help carry life's burdens, that we'd accept the responsibility of being Jesus to all that we encounter. Lord, we don't know who our next friend might be, but it's almost certain that we're encountering people every day that need a friend like Jesus. Lord, might we be that friend that would lead them to the cross and allow a miracle to take place in their lives. Father, I pray for one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might today be the day of their salvation, that they would not leave this place until they do know you. But Father, I pray for the vast majority who are truly saved, and yet maybe not the friends we need to be. Might that change in this hour as we have a renewed determination to live like Jesus Christ. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet of God.